Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through to 46. And he starts his two little parables, two little stories that illustrate why it's important to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he starts with the statement, the kingdom of heaven is like. We looked at this about three, 4 weeks ago in part one, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. They are synonymous terms in Scripture. They simply mean having the rule or the reign of God in your life. That's why Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. It's not out there somewhere. It's not a geographical location. It's in you, the kingdom of God. If Jesus is reigning in your life, if he is ruling in your life, if he's not just your Savior, but he's also your Lord, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is within you. And it's the most priceless thing. Look at what Jesus says here. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Now, I know what Jesus is saying here, and I don't think we should look too deeply into the story, because the parables of Jesus were always about identification. He was always saying, which member of that story do you identify with? Or if there's only one person, like here, do you identify with that person when it comes to the kingdom of God? Because, I mean, if you dig too deep into that story, you find an ethical problem. Because here's a guy who goes onto a block of land that doesn't belong to him and starts digging. I want you to start thinking about what this would be like if this was you. Those of you who you have your own house, or maybe you're just renting a house, and suddenly you find someone in your backyard with a shovel, and you've never met them before, and they're out there, and you're sitting there curiously watching them, and they're digging away, and a few minutes later, they bring this bag up of jewels, of treasure, and they look around to make sure no one's watching them. They put it back, they cover it up, and they sneak off. A few days later, there's a knock on the door, and it's the guy with the shovel, except he hasn't got a shovel this time. And he just says to you, look, I've been walking past your house, and I was wondering if you'd like to sell. I'd love to give you a very good price for it. What would you think? No. And yet, that's what happened here. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then he, in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought the field. It sounds unethical. Jesus is not teaching that. What he's doing is teaching the price of something amazing. That if you found something so incredible and you had the ability to buy it, that you would buy it. Is that not right? Because it was worth so much. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. He's saying here, it's worth giving all you've got to the kingdom of heaven. Look at the next verse, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. That is what the kingdom of heaven is like. That is what righteousness is like. And I know that we can't completely relate to being hungry, or we can't completely relate to being thirsty in the way that Jesus' audience could relate to it, but we've experienced it to a measure. And so I want you to relate that experience that you've had with hunger, that experience that you've had with thirst, and have the same passion or a greater passion for the righteousness of God than we do for our food and for our drink. That's what Jesus is saying here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does he mean by the word righteousness? I'm so glad you asked. Righteousness is first and foremost a relationship. It's being in right standing or in right relationship with God. You see, relationship between people and God was broken by sin, but it was restored by Jesus. Let's look at a couple of scriptures about this. We can put up 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And it says there, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus had no sin, we had sin. Jesus had righteousness, we had no righteousness. The language that the Apostle Paul uses here is accounting terminology. He's talking like he was an accountant. And what he's saying here is basically there are two bank accounts. One belongs to Jesus and one belongs to you. And your bank account, my bank account, was full of sin and no righteousness. Jesus' bank account was full of righteousness and no sin. He who had no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. What happened on the cross was a divine transaction. If Jesus was dying today, we would refer to Jesus as doing push pay. I kid you not. There was a transferal. That's what Paul is talking about here. A transferal, not of money, of sin and righteousness. What he did was he direct debited all of the sin out of my account and deposited it in Jesus' account, and then he direct debited righteousness out of his account and put it in mine. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Who's accepted what Jesus has done on the cross for you personally? Okay, so the vast majority of us, that's wonderful. If you didn't raise your hand there, at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to personally accept what Jesus has done for you on the cross. It's a wonderful transaction. All of my sin has gone. All of your sin has gone. It's all in Jesus. And then he died on the cross and was buried and left it there. And his righteousness, his relationship with God the Father, was taken out of his account, put in yours. That's why this statement is true. The same relationship as Jesus enjoys with God, you and I enjoy with God. That's why when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, start with this, our Father. He didn't say you're going to pray to my Father. He said, it's our Father. Our Father. That's why we are sons and daughters of the living God. Paul talks about in Romans that we have been adopted into his family. Isn't that wonderful news? We sang about this tonight. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Because I was a sinner and I didn't deserve anything other than punishment. But God in his love has given me and has given you his righteousness. Let's look at a couple of other verses. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. Romans 5, 17. For if by the trespass of one man, this is talking about Adam, in the garden. If by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So, not now, two bank accounts, two men. One is Adam. Adam in the garden. Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Him and Eve. Trespassing, it says here. If through the trespass of one man. Ever seen a sign that says no trespassing? I remember one as I was a kid growing up. I was in primary school. And when I'd walk home from primary school, there was an apple orchard on the way and a fence and a big sign saying no trespassing. But there was just too much temptation. The apples were delicious. And on a regular basis, myself and my mates would climb over the fence and we'd go in there and take some apples. I'm sure none of you have ever done any such a thing. You're probably looking at me absolutely horrified right now. No? No trespassing. Trespassing means to go somewhere where you're not supposed to go. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. When Adam went there, And he ate from the tree where God had put a sign, if you like, saying, don't touch it. These other ones, fine. Don't eat this one. Eat all the others. Don't eat this one. He goes, but that one looks so good. And they took that one. Through the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man. And so death was passed down from person to person, from generation to generation. Death and sin, so that we find within ourselves a sin nature, we're full of sin, and we needed help. And Jesus came to the rescue. He says, how much more will those who receive God's gift, abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So with Adam, death. Death reigns, the kingdom of death. Through Jesus, the abundant provision of grace, the gift of righteousness reigning in life. The reign of death through Adam, the reign of life through Jesus. As soon as you choose Jesus, the reign of death ends and the reign of life begins, now and forevermore. But just in case we think this gracious gift of righteousness doesn't lead to a change of life, I want you to see one more verse here, Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as instruments of righteousness. So righteousness then, it's the approval of God. It is the right relationship with God that we get in Jesus Christ. And then out of that relationship, we want to do what God wants us to do. And this is really important because there are so many people working hard to try and get God's approval. I've got to do the right thing. We hear it all the time. When I get my act together, I'll come to church. When I've cleaned up my life, I will give my life to Jesus. It's like God, we want to present God with something that's kind of half decent. And God says, I am not waiting for you to get your act together. I am not waiting for you to clean your life up. Come to me and let me help. Let me do it for you. It's not the other way around. It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean our own life up. Isn't that wonderful news? And so when we come to Him, He takes our sin and deposits in Jesus our sin. He deposits righteousness in our lives. We pass from the reign of death to the reign of life. And now He says, now you're in right relationship with me. I want you to act right. It's important that we get it that way around. We're not acting right to become right. Once we've become right, we act right. That's New Testament Christianity. We must get it the right way. Acts of righteousness come from us being righteous. Acts of righteousness include things like integrity. That is what we're like when no one's looking. Virtue, purity of life, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. And it's fascinating, righteousness is always paired with justice. In fact, you find those two words together all the way through Scripture, righteousness and justice, righteousness and justice. It's like the two words that we use at this time of the year in Melbourne when it's so cold outside. Have you found yourself using the words warm and cozy? Love those words. I'm not just warm and I'm not just cozy. I'm warm and cozy. After tonight, we'll go home, have something nice to eat. I'm going to make pizzas because Kay showed me how to make pizzas the other day. And no, you can't all come round. Do you want me to go into detail for those of you who haven't eaten yet? No. And we're going to put the fire on and we'll be warm and cozy. Those words go together. Righteousness and justice go together. And so God has treated us with righteousness and justice, and that's how He wants us to treat other people. And this is so important too. I see so much, especially on social media these days, from Christian people who have received God's righteousness and been benefactors of the justice of God, the love and mercy and kindness of God, but then they don't act according to what they've received. Anyone notice that? Social media, unkind words and statements and judgment and all of that stuff that goes on. And there's a level of hypocrisy in that, isn't there? Because we've received all of this wonderful love and grace and righteousness and justice and mercy and kindness from God, and then we turn around and start whacking other people. Something seriously wrong there. Let me give you some examples from Scripture. The example of Jesus, first of all, the golden rule. He said, treat others the way you would like to be treated. It's a great question, I think, or a great statement for every part of life and even things that we see on the news. How would I like to be treated? What if that was me being persecuted, me and my family? What if in the future in Australia, things change here and this beautiful, reasonably safe city that we live in as Christian men and women ceases being safe for us? What would we do to get to safety? And how would we want other people to treat us if that was the case? They're good questions to ask, aren't they? Jesus said, treat others the way you would like to be treated. Job, in Job 29, verses 14 to 16, he said, I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. This is a Middle Eastern gentleman wearing a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. He was a good man. He's called one of the three best men in Scripture. Him and Daniel and Job are linked together as the three most righteous men in Scripture. So it'd be a good example to follow, the example of Job. I was eyes to the blind, feet to the lame. Those who couldn't see, he became eyes to them. Those who couldn't walk, he became feet to them. Those who were needy, he said, I became like a father to them. I took up the case of the stranger. That word stranger there means foreigner or outcast, orphan, widow, someone who is weak, someone who is oppressed. If we're to put it in modern day language, it is the prisoner, it is the persecuted, it is the homeless, it is the asylum seeker. There's a beautiful scripture in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 3 that describes Jesus prophetically. We'll put that on the screen, Isaiah 42 and verse 3. This was written almost 1,000 years before Jesus came, but it described something of the Messiah. It said, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. Let me describe those things to you. A bruised reed. Think about the times when you've been walking along a riverbank and there's been all the reeds growing along the bank of the river. Between the bank and the water, there's just these reeds. Ever notice one that's become a little bit maybe blown over in the wind or damaged by an animal or something, and instead of standing up straight, it's kind of at an angle. It's been bruised, it's damaged. And if it doesn't receive help, it'll die. It's a fascinating picture here that Jesus, a bruised reed, he won't break it. He won't go along and go, oh, you're as good as dead. Rip it up. It says here that he won't break it. In other words, he will give it tender care that props and supports. That's what he wants of his people. Those of us who have received his righteousness and justice, we are to operate out of righteousness and justice in this world. There are people around us who have been bruised. Some of you might feel that way right now, bruised and broken, and maybe a little way on the way to spiritual death. And what you need right now is people like Jesus, people like your brothers and sisters in Christ, coming alongside you and not bruising you further, not breaking you further, but coming along and saying, how can I prop you up? How can I support you through this difficult time? And then a smoldering wick, he will not snuff out. Smoldering wick is the wick of a lamp that is nearly out. It's running out of oil. It's burning low. And the temptation would just be come along and lick your fingers and go, and put it out of its misery. This is about to go out, but it says here about Jesus, he won't snuff it out. He will nurture and cherish and feed the spiritual life that is all but extinguished with oil till it burns brightly again. And again, I want us to apply that. I'm sure that there are people listening to this message, maybe you, maybe online, maybe you know, further down the track somewhere, you're listening to this message and you feel like your spiritual life has been gradually getting less and less and less. And you feel like you've almost gone out. You've almost been extinguished. And you wonder whether you should even bother. Does God really care? Is he just angry with me now? Because my spiritual life is not what it used to be. And it's not what it should be. But I want to tell you, based on the word of God, Jesus is not going to extinguish you. And if you'll just simply come back to him and just say, Lord Jesus, I need your help. I find myself in a position spiritually right now that I don't like and I don't want to be this way. Please nurture me back to life and then see what he does. By the power of his spirit and through the love of his people, he will nurture you, he will cherish you, he will feed you with oil till you burn brightly again. Amen. My last example is from Micah, from the Old Testament, Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Interesting questions. What do you want, God? What sort of sacrifice should I give you? The next question he asks, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Because there were people back in those days, nearly 3,000 years ago, cult groups that would offer their firstborn children to their gods like Molech. God, is that what you want? But God says no. In fact, it's the other way around, because God offered his firstborn for our transgression, not the other way around. In verse 8, he answers his rhetorical questions. He says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Three things. Number one, to act justly or righteously. Number two, to love mercy. Number three, to walk humbly with your God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And there's the promise, for they will be filled. Those who hunger and thirst for food and drink will hunger and thirst again. Have you noticed that? I do several times a day. I have a very fast metabolism. And so I eat six meals a day. I have breakfast, lunch and dinner, and then a little meal between each one. And Christy just looks at me all the time because she goes, how do you do that? And my little thing, I'm hungry. As soon as we get in the car to go somewhere, an hour before I've had breakfast, get in the car, we're driving somewhere, I'm hungry. She goes, well, surprise, surprise. Always hungry. But when you eat, you hunger again. When you drink, you're thirsty again. And Jesus is talking here about eternal satisfaction. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled, will be satisfied. I want to finish with a beautiful story from the New Testament, and this is about the first evangelist in Scripture. And I want you to think about this for a moment, because when we mention the word evangelist, we normally think of a guy. The first evangelist was a woman. And not only a woman, but a woman of ill repute. Jesus, at midday, found himself in Samaria. He was going from A to B, and he deliberately went through Samaria, which people back in the day would not do. Jews would not do this. They would go around Samaria. So if they wanted to get from here to here, they would go around Samaria. Jesus went right through the middle. A Jewish man would never do such a thing. At midday, he was sitting on a well, and he said to his disciples, go into the town and go and get some food. And there was a divine appointment that he had planned. He waited for this woman to arrive, and he started to talk to her. She landed there in the middle of the day. Women would never come and draw water in the middle of the day. They would come first thing in the morning. They would come last thing in the evening at sundown. They would come in the cool of the morning, the cool in the evening, never in the middle of a Middle Eastern day. It could be 40. I was talking to someone yesterday, and a lady from India, and she said it's 50 degrees where she's from right now. Imagine drawing water in 50 degrees of temperature. Here they are. She'd come out of the town. Why? Because she was a woman of ill repute. She was not welcome to hang out with the other ladies. And so when the others came, she couldn't come, and when the others weren't there, she would. She came in the middle of the day to draw water, and Jesus engages her in this wonderful conversation. You can read the whole story in John chapter 4. But because she's drawing water, he starts talking to her about water. And there's this wonderful parallel conversation that's going on like this all the way through John chapter 4. She's talking about the water she's about to draw. He's talking about spiritual water. He says, if you knew who it was that you were talking to, you'd ask him for water that you'd never thirst again. She goes, tell me how I can get this. She was thinking of water. She's going, which well and what bucket? And then he says to her, go and call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. And he goes, yeah, you're right. You've had five, and the one you're with now isn't yours. Pretty blunt. And she's totally gobsmacked. And she goes into the town, and her words are fascinating. She says to people, she starts to evangelize. She says, come and meet a man who has told me everything I've ever done. Come and meet a man who has told me everything I've ever done. Had Jesus told her everything she'd ever did? No. But he told her everything that defined her life. Why? Because she'd been looking for satisfaction in human relationships. And she hadn't found any. Married, didn't work, divorced. 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 Give up marriage. I'll have this bloke. I know he belongs to you. Sorry. So she was shacked up, if you'll excuse the language, with somebody else's husband. And then she meets Jesus. I want you to notice there were no words of condemnation from Jesus to this woman. Only words of love and an offer of the most amazing grace you'd ever hear of. Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. And the whole town came out. They were so intrigued that a Jewish man would be speaking to this woman of all people, let alone a Samaritan woman, let alone a Samaritan, but this woman, the whole town came to Jesus. And after hearing from Jesus, they made this statement. Now we believe, not just because of what you said, but because we've heard for ourselves. That whole town came to Jesus. She was the first evangelist. Amazing. And what did he offer her? What she had been hungering and thirsting for all of her life, but had never found. Satisfaction. And that same truth applies to us today. People in this world and people in the church are going all over the place trying to find satisfaction. Relationships and material things and all sorts of choices. Not all bad, but not all good. And we find that when we try and get satisfaction in this way, we're constantly dissatisfied. And we think this will do it and that will do it. And we have hope in this or that, only to be disappointed by this or that, because it doesn't lead to satisfaction, because we hunger and thirst again. But when we realize the truth of this beatitude, we find eternal satisfaction, because blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Let's pray together.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.